Let's turn our Bibles to the 138th Psalm. For those of you listening on the web page, this is our final message preached in Los Angeles. Starting this coming Sunday, we will be back in Orange County in Santa Ana for those who are living in the area, who may be interested in attending any of our services in Orange County, California. Be sure to give us a call at the number that is on the webpage, or just drop a line in the guest book section, and I will contact you about that. We once again ask for your prayers for the Harris family as they are moving to Arizona, and may God continue to bless the work which he began here spiritually to cause them to set their tent peg in Arizona and to continue the work that began here. May they carry on the work of the gospel ministry and carry on the work of preaching and teaching the word of God, and may we rejoice together in such a blessed opportunity. It is a great opportunity. Blessed opportunity. We have been looking at the emphasis on worship, the distinctions of Old and New Testament worship, and also the similarities of each. There are central cores in the worship of both Testaments that are unchanging and immutable, and that is, of course, worship is worship. The worship of God is the worship of God, and God is not changing. Different emphases, of course, are seen between the period of law and grace, but there are things that did not diminish, and we were looking at some of those things last time. The emphasis of a person, personal and corporate holiness, did not diminish from law to grace, because the law was done away with. Doesn't mean that there is no more holiness. That's crazy. The writer of Hebrews makes it very clear, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So no one can say that holiness is an option when the writer of the New Testament says, without it, you're not going to see the Lord. The emphasis of proper worship of God did not diminish from law to grace. God didn't change. He's immutable. His word doesn't change, and neither does his nature. He's God for eternity. So naturally, the emphasis of the worship of God, the proper worship of God, did not diminish between the period of law and grace. We also looked at the emphasis on the believer's response to the holiness of God did not diminish from law to grace. So we talked about personal and corporate holiness and how we live, and then we look at the response of the holiness of God. Our response to a holy God ought to be fear. Our response to a holy God ought to be holiness. Both Testaments teach that be ye holy, for I am holy. That's your incentive in mind for being holy, because God is holy. I don't know if there's any necessity to even add to that. So let's move on to the next one. The emphasis of corporate gatherings of the worshipers of God did not diminish from law to grace. It is stated that the gatherings of the Jews under the Old Covenant was required, certainly was. You had your feast days, your festival days, new moons, Sabbath days, special days of worship. All those were required. And for some strange reason beyond my understanding, people have gotten this notion that once we got to a new covenant, which is established upon better promises, that the whole issue of worship or the gathering of the saints becomes somewhat of an option. And I have yet to see that mentality anywhere in the Bible, when every model shows us the exact opposite of the optional model. I mean, these people made the worship of God, the gathering of the saints, primary. And you look at the language that the Bible uses about that. And one of the most predominant descriptions of the gathering of the believers, and not just the believers as a body, but the gathering of the body, is a human body. It uses clear logic in that a body does not function, the parts of the body cannot possibly function apart from the whole. The same thing is true in the church. And all those contexts that are utilized when it speaks of the body of believers, it speaks of the gathering together. It speaks of the function of a body as one. You look at the Corinthian epistle where it talks about spiritual gifts. And it's clear. No one can say, I have no need of you. And this person can't say, well, because I don't have what gift or gifts you have, I'm not of the body. It's ridiculous. Everyone has their specific role. And everyone is one body. And the context of that is corporate worship in the distribution and the submission of the spiritual gifts, using spiritual gifts for the purposes of God once a person submitted to God's Spirit. So there is no way in the world that anyone can look at the Bible and suddenly conclude that the idea of corporate worship or the corporate gathering of the worshipers of God from law and grace was optional. It's crazy. It was required, and so was the New Testament. I don't see, and no one to this day has ever been able to prove to me by any systematic teaching of the Bible that this emphasis is different. In fact, I challenge you to look at the church as a whole. Look at it. Don't be afraid to look at it and see. And all this loose condition, optionalism within the Christian life has spread beyond the issue of corporate worship. It has spread into the study of the Word of God. It has spread into use of spiritual gifts. It has spread into the issue of service. It's spread into the issue of evangelism. Everything becomes an option. You look at the spiritual condition of most people you know in so-called churches, and I'm telling you, their whole life is an option. You know, everything they do in the alleged spiritual is all an option. Now, they have no problem going full blast with whatever it is they want to do. But when it comes to the spiritual, all this stuff becomes an option. You know, and so that mentality has spread. And you give rise to an option here in the spiritual, it becomes an option everywhere in the spiritual. And the transition from one command to another, to dismiss them, to make everything optional, it's not that great of a transition. It can go real quick. Next thing you know, you don't even go to church. It doesn't even matter anymore. In fact, I was talking about Hebrews where, you know, people say, well, that passage is used all the time. Well, what's wrong with the passage? It's like, well, like, is there something wrong with using that passage? There are many more passages. You know, the whole issue was that it was a habit of some not to be in the assembly. And they kind of stopped there. I always tell people, keep reading. There's a warning to those who make this a habit. I don't know why people stop. They should keep reading the rest of the chapter. There's a severe warning towards the end of that chapter about those who do that. Then we talk about the emphasis of personal worship of God to not diminish from law to grace. The issue of actually, I hate to say making time or taking time because it's not ours to make or take. The issue is do this. There is a necessity for personal worship. There is a necessity for a man or woman, boy or girl, a Christian to focus on personal worship, not to find scraps of time, but to focus in on the reality that worship is the priority, personal worship of God, the focus of understanding who God is, of knowing His plan revealed in Scripture, of watching and understanding how He moves as leading by looking at the examples in Scripture and by looking at how those models are seen in your own life. These things are necessary. It's all part of the emphasis of personal worship of God. We can't be like those who have reduced the entire Christian life to one-minute Bibles and daily breads. I've seen this trend. The one thing I keep saying, Lord, nobody listens. These have no model in Scripture. If there's no model for it, I am not interested in it. Because some guy tells me, and tells the church, well, you know, you could really be spiritual just by looking at one verse and meditating on it for a minute. I don't see how anybody with a brain, with a functioning brain, could come to a conclusion that this has justification in sense that we can give God a minute. And that would be sufficient for worship. There's no model. That doesn't even require a model. It's so absurd. crazy. You know, we don't have any problem doing what we want to do, but the thing that God commands the church to do, and for that which he is more than deserving of praise and worship, it's like, well, I got stuff to do. Well, whatever. Whatever you and I have to do that's more important than that, it ain't at all. And that's why there's a lot of spiritual dryness within many a church, you know, because it's not a lack of instruction. No one can claim that. You know, we have Bibles. We can read it. We could see the model. It's not because of a lack of sound teaching. Not from here. You know, I mean, there are churches, albeit few, who focus on Bible exposition and sound teaching. It's not an absence of teaching. It's not an absence of instruction. It's not an absence of an environment which permits you to do what God has led you to do. Why? Because that's consistent with the model. Okay? There's no need of fearing that. That should be encouraged. You know, and if those who have ulterior motives, they're the ones who should fear, because they have a pastor in this place, and there are other pastors who know how to enforce discipline to remove the problems or to deal with problems. You know, try to get to the bottom line, steer everything back on a spiritual plane. It's not that. That's not the real issue. It's always the individual. It's always been that. It's you, it's me, it's everybody. It's everyone. So if there's that dryness there, we don't need to look to anybody else. Okay. At least, at a minimum, start with you. Okay, just start there. Now, you know. Listen. Let me look and make sure I don't have any spies right here. You and I know full well what the problems are. I don't even really have to bother with it. You have a conscience that knows how to tell you what's going on with your life. We all have a conscience. Our conscience will tell us what's right and wrong. We have the Holy Spirit. We know he's going to tell us what's right and wrong. In conjunction of them two working together, we know what to do. We know what we haven't done. We know what we need to do. And we know when to do what we should be doing. We know. Now, we know also that a lot of the dryness and staleness in the church is a direct result of us not doing what we already know to do, what we have done, and have experienced the joy and the fullness, and etc. So we should start with ourselves individually. If I have, and I've told you this in my own life, if there's something wrong, I start with me. Lord, what am I doing wrong? What is it I'm doing wrong? Listen, and within an instant, the conscience has either dealt with me about something, and there'll be a conscience saying, you know what to do, okay? And if on that rare moment, and it is rare that I say, I'm really not sure, oh, don't worry. By about the next second, the Spirit of God will make it clear, along with the conscience, what the issue is. Now, there may be times where sincerely we don't know. But if we know something isn't quite right, let's just not continue in that path. Let's go, Lord, please help me. What's going on? Is there something I'm not doing? Start always with yourself. Don't blame whomever. Don't look to whatever. It wasn't a demon, it was us. What is it? What's going on? Look at the pattern of you. Look at the pattern. Always talk about patterns, habits. They matter. Look at the pattern of a person's life. Look at how they lived the last 2, 3, 5, 6, 7 years. That's not just going to go away. That's a pattern of what a person is and how a person does and how to make decisions and everything else. That the pattern of a person's life tells you everything you need to know. I know we're in an age where that doesn't matter. We're just supposed to believe blah, blah, blah. The words come out of a person's mouth. You look at the history, because what they've done tells you who they are and what they're going to do. So this is critical. I give you examples in the political realm. I'm not interested in what Barack Obama says. I look at his pattern. It's not what he tells me he's going to do. It's what he has been doing that tells me what he's going to do. The same thing with Hillary, the same thing with John McCain. They all have the same issue. It's not what they say, it's what they have been doing, is telling everyone exactly what they're going to do. And every politician since you've been alive has followed that same pattern. They've told you everything, and they've done exactly what they were going to do and what they have been doing all along. No different. In the Christian realm, that stops. Our pattern should be godliness, holiness, faithfulness, etc. And then when we sin, that's the exception. Get up, repent, and keep moving. You look at the history of a person's life, that tells you everything you need to know. Our history needs to be godly. People need to look at us from every area. All kinds of people ought to look at us and go, that person is a godly man or woman. They should respect us. More, they should respect the God in us who we represent. If we have that mind, there's no fear. If we are concerned about it, go to God. Because you want to have that kind of life where you're not the target that people use to compare you to real believers. I'm like, yeah, I know so-and-so, brothers and so-and-so. They say they're Christian, but fill in the blank. You don't want to be that person. You want to be the model that someone can say, but that person, they not only talk the good line, they live for Christ. Then your life, you have that fullness, that joy, that blessing, that experience, that personal worship of God is real. It's not manufactured, nothing I could do to give it. If I had a magic wand or magic fingers, and trust me, you'd have had them already. I don't have it. It's not between my hands and your head or whatever. Between you and the Lord. Me and the Lord. The next point is the emphasis of praise to God did not diminish from law to grace. Although music, which was exclusively used in and for the worship of God only, is scarcely mentioned at all in the New Testament. And I want to say it again. This is important. An important part that people who have heard this before miss. Like they miss everything else. I'm so thankful to God. I'm thankful to have the ability to put this stuff out on the web page and to put this stuff out on the airways where people can actually, if they want to, listen. And, I was telling you, I get people at the gym, the manager of the complex, other people. Said, we listened to you. At first, it was a joke to them, but they keep coming back. My mom was saying, keep watching. I watch myself every Sunday. It's not a vanity. I want to make sure I'm learning. I forgot to some degree. I want to make sure it's consistent. I said, D, who is this guy? He really teaches the word. One day you'll sit and listen to your program, try to take yourself out of you really hear yourself preach. And it'll be amazing. I laugh at myself. It's funny sometimes. I'm like, that makes sense. Because I forgot. I already taught it almost a year ago. I don't remember. I'm like, wow. I start writing stuff down. But I already have it. The point I'm making is, it's very hard to refute a logical and systematic treatise of the Word of God. It's hard. Because you know, most people don't do that. They don't sit down and, I'm just going to sit down and read the whole Bible so I can refute everything. They're not reading the Bible. And if they did, they wouldn't know it anyway. So I run into people who, for some, this is interesting to them. It's not the typical hooping and hollering. It's not the money bag, as one may say. You didn't ask for anything. So it's not about asking for money. It's about proclaiming the word. You see, he thought that was weird that here is a black man that doesn't beg for money. Because all we do on the radio and TV is beg. And for one, he's not only do you not, but you teach the Bible. So, yeah, I know it's rare. Well, and he keeps watching. So people are watching. I think it's more than the curiosity. There's something logical and systematic, and that's attractive to someone who's trying to say, well, you know, I hear all this stuff, and God may touch that heart, and, you know, prior to them watching and listening, and they may get an interest in all this. And that's what he wants to do to all of us. I'm nobody special. I'm just one dirt ball on this planet. And every one of the believers in his family, God wants to do the same thing for you and to you. I don't want you to ever think that, well, Pastor, he's the pastor. So what? I'm one part of a body. That's it. God wants to use every single person in this church. Beyond what you could ever imagine. Now see, some religious shyster will tell you to think big things for God. Why don't you think that spiritually? you know, you might, it starts small. Start real small. Say, well, look at what God did to Pastor Howard. That's small thinking. Start there. If say this, and tell the Lord this tonight, when you go before Pastor, you say, oh Lord, if you can use Pastor Howard, I know you can use me. Why don't you start there? Because he ain't nobody special. Except his wife and daughter. You know, because we have a different relationship. But don't think of me as someone so special that you can't be used of God because he's... No. I get up and look at me. I don't even have shoes on tonight. People say, well, they probably have all these minds. He's dressed up in... No, I'm not dressed up in a suit. It's not important. I got to be comfortable. It's not me. It's God. He wants to use all of his children. Just yield to him and watch. Watch. Now, back to the issue of music. The emphasis of praise to God did not diminish from Lord of Grace, although music, which was exclusively used in and for the worship of God only. I dealt with this in the past. In the Old Testament, you will see music was used exclusively for the worship, in and for the worship of God only. I challenge anybody to show me a New Testament where the same thing could be said. It's scarcely mentioned at all. All music was revolved around the worship of God. You don't see the same musical emphasis between the law and grace. I don't. I'm not saying that you can't use music for or in and for the worship of God. If you're going to use it at all, you should. You should follow the same pattern. But it's clear to me there is no pattern like that because the emphasis wasn't on music. And we'll get to the emphasis. In fact, already got to it. We'll get to it again. Whole thing's different. Music was a part of temple worship, primarily by Levites and a group of choir members and soloists, which were Levites. We saw that previous studies of songs. They were Levitical priests. They weren't choir groups and robes and choir competitions and all. No. That's man. That's flesh. That's religion. And I keep asking people, show me. Please show me. I am begging for someone to show me in the New Testament where any choirs and soloists and these things are ever mentioned. They're clear in the Old Testament, but they were Levitical priests. They were part of the temple worshipers. We've already seen that. It wasn't the common everyday person wanting to join the choir after they join whatever. They're not there. There is no model for all this music madness and maniacalness going on in the church. There's no model. Not in the New Testament church. When the temple was eliminated, the need for such music, just as with the sacrifices, the temple guards, and the offerings, the literal offerings and the ark, was all done away with. Everything was done away with. That was a part of the temple worship. When the temple's gone, you think they had singers out there in the rubble? You think they were offering up sacrifices on the rubble? You think they were collecting tithes offerings on the rubble? No. You think they were having feast days in the rubble of the temple? No. It was done away with. The prominent role that music played within the temple worship was gone. Just like everything else that played a prominent role in the temple was gone. This is simple to understand. This does not mean that music cannot be a part of the corporate gathering of the saints under the New Testament. It just means that the distinctive use of music has not changed. See, it still is used in the worship of God alone, only. I was going, you know, there's a lot of things that I wish I would not see. In fact, I didn't watch the whole thing because I was getting a little mad about it. But I happened to try to catch the weather. I was doing some more important stuff, and I was too late, so Nightline was on. That worthless piece of junk. And they had on this this so-called preacher who was singing. Actually, he was singing in a pub. And it was, you know, with the beer and the all these country western folk, and somebody was playing Johnny Cash, and I walked the line. Everybody was doing, you know, dance and whatnot. And so right after that, he gets up and he starts talking about, yeah, and Jesus gives us all this. And we're like, you know, I'm not ready for this. I'm not ready for this jive anymore. Jesus in the pub. Jesus in the, I'm not ready for that. And the whole mentality was, this is what he said. We need to see and tell these good folks that Jesus will meet them where they're at. Now, you see, you already know he ain't read his Bible because there are none good. No, not one. And if he really did what the Lord said, those people would have probably threw them bottles at him. Because I didn't see him mentioning about they were sinners headed for judgment, that they were unworthy of the least of the mercies of God. He never gave them a gospel. I went right for the off switch. There's enough of this. This is ridiculous. But there are a lot of things worse than that. But that, I didn't want to hear. Whenever the world starts promoting what they think is a church, it's always wrong. It's designed to blaspheme God all the time. The night, I think, one of the programs before they had some so-called pastor emphasizing, you know, let's say conjugalness within the framework of the home. I'm going like, I don't need to see this. This is what the church is about? Is this what the church is about now? That God would be pleased if you do what he's already commanded to be done, you know, thousands of years ago? What human nature itself would do? Or I need to have a preacher try to use that to attract people to a so-called church? And here I am, the big buffoon, standing up here and just simply teaching what God says. No gimmicks, no fillers, no binders, no junk. You get Bible or keep stepping. I'm not interested in anything else. I know what works. I know what will sustain the person through whatever they go through. But I'm telling you, when you go through your rough times, that pub ain't going to help you. And none of the other junk either, for that matter. There is absolutely nowhere, no model of any kind in any testament where music was used as an evangelistic tool. It's amazing how people just create all this stuff. Do you realize that people who do that are employing the exact same philosophy and function that the world does? They're not doing anything any different. They're not doing anything any different than any music band in the world. What are they doing anything different? It's all to appeal to the flesh. I need that as a mediator to be prepared to hear God. And if I don't get that, I don't hear God. You haven't heard from God at all then. There's no music mediator. There's only one. That's Christ. It's amazing. The use of music in this fashion is foreign to the scripture and simply unbiblical. Sure is. Totally foreign. No model, no example, no nothing. And yet it's become standard, and if you talk against it, people brand you a heretic. Well, I'm a heretic then, because there's no model for it. You need to show me a model before I start saying this stuff is biblical. Because clearly it isn't, because if it was, where's the proof? Where's the fruit of it? It spawned, like you said, a new crop of fools. You said new crop of heretics in your presentation, Church in Crisis. All this music has spawned is just another disguised rock band. In fact, some of these so-called Christian rock bands have left Christianity and gone straight to rock. Why? Because they never were Christian in the first place. God don't need no band. What does God need a band for? You call it a ministry. I call it nonsense. Well, you do that to attract young people because you know that's what their flesh wants. That's what you should tell them. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to pop your flesh because I know you wouldn't have anything to do with hearing me for 5 minutes. I lured you in here by some so-called Christian band which appeals to you on the same level as other non-Christian so-called bands of the same musical talent. And I want you to know that in Christianity you can come to Christ and be just as carnal as you was in the world, only in Jesus to have more fun. And don't think I just made that up, because that was a presentation by a well-known pastor. He told people that you can become a believer and have the same level of fun in the church and in Christianity that you have in the world. I'm surprised my television doesn't have 8-foot holes in it. This is incredible. The blasphemy that is the church. Unthinkable. Where is the outcry? Amazing. The message of the gospel is to be preached, not rapped, sung, or delivered in any other fashion. The gospel message itself has the power to change lives, since contained in it is the power of God to do just that. So I don't need to be doing all this and all that. I don't need to be trying to hoop no person to Jesus or sing no great solo to Jesus. None of that is of God. If it employs one scintilla of flesh, Paul said the message is nullified. Any flesh nullifies the power of the gospel. Any attempt to sweeten it, any attempt to manipulate it to any degree where it caters to flesh, nullifies the effect and the entire purpose and power of the gospel. When you were teaching chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, I was really keen on the point about the gospel. Any kind of thing we do other than proclaim it will nullify the message. You know why? Because if a person believes it, they can only glorify God in it. They can't say the person did X, Y, and Z with it, or I believe God because so-and-so did nothing. You don't get out there consciously or unconsciously to get credit for something that you had nothing to do with, other than proclaiming. Oh, we get the privilege of proclaiming. It's not our gospel anyway. It's gospel of Christ. Paul, he said, well, Paul said it was his gospel. Yeah, he identified with it so much in his own life that when he gave it out, he gave out clearly what the gospel was. Everyone saw, they knew who Paul was. They saw the gospel, what it did to him. Now, if you want to claim that for yourself, let's see what it does to you first, and you can call it yours. But you'll give God glory for it if you have any sense at all. God's gospel does not need human ingenuity or melody to lure and to bait people to receive its message. I'm not looking to bait people. Here it is. Cards on the table. Accept God and live, reject Him and die. Have a great day. Don't need no bait. Give out the gospel of Christ. You are a sinner headed for sure judgment, and a righteous and holy God has every right to smoke you and will do it, like He's done millions before you, billions before you, and will do it to everybody else. You're only out of Jesus Christ through Him. God has sent forth the Son to be the propitiation for your sins, the mercy seat, the place of mercy where you and you alone through Christ can receive salvation through His Son. Through Christ, the Son of God, you can receive salvation through God's Son. That's it. Receive Him by faith and all will be well with your life. If not, no, keep on your path. Then walk away. Or just stand there. Whatever. But if you try to spice it up, you know, I don't see no reaction. You try to, you know, start getting stuff all spicy and saucy. You wrecked it. You wrecked it. You just wrecked it. It doesn't require any of that junk. Methods that are designed to improve the listener's reception of the gospel actually diminish the power of the gospel to save. Listen, please. The issue is not their inability to hear what you just said. You're not speaking in a foreign language. If you speak to the language, they understand what you said. You know why? Because God makes them understand what you said. God's not going to hold people accountable for something they don't understand. If you give them the gospel, they understand what you just said. So they have one of two choices. They accept what God says and believe, or they reject what God says and they're condemned. That's it. It's between them and God, not you, them, and God, not you and them. It's between them and God. Move on. Keep going. A lot of people. I don't need to play no guitar. please accept Jesus. Oh, you just killed it. Music is never to have prominence over teaching. Amen. Music is never to have prominence over teaching, but it does. As I said, church is known for their music more than they are their preaching, which is an indictment, believe me, an indictment you don't want to have. You don't want to be in a church which is known more for its music than its preaching. That says a lot. It says a lot that's not good. It was true in both Testaments. Everything in the Old Testament and New Testament economies were designed to worship God, not worship the music, the speaker or speakers, the facilities, etc., but God himself. The emphasis was and is to be placed on God, to get the mind of the worshiper on God and not man. That's it. That's true worship. Emphasis on God, not man. Not how your life will be better if you blah, blah, blah. No. That's not the emphasis of the church. The focus on everything regarding humanity's dealings with life are all focused on God. Okay, let's just go through a couple of them. What about work? What are we told about our jobs? Don't be clock watchers. Don't be man pleasers. Okay. What else? Work is unto the Lord. The focus is upon God. We are servants of Christ on the job. The focus is upon God. It's not upon you. Okay. What about marriage? What about it? What else? Why? Yeah, besides the fact that God said so, the wife, for example, she's a lover of husband, lover of children. He's the head. Because God doesn't want to be blasphemed by the woman who doesn't do these things. The focus is upon God. Everyone, Ephesians 5, husband, wife, walking in the Spirit, the focus is upon God. The church, please, the focus is upon God. Let all things be done unto edifying. Let all things be done to God's glory. The focus is always upon God, even in the mundaneness of human life. The focus is still upon God. It's not upon us. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for what? The glory. The glory of God. When you drink some water, when you eat your food, what's the focus? It's glorifying God. I mean, you just struck the basic mundaneness of human life. Eating and drinking, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. The focus is upon God. It's never to be taken off from, yeah, Lord, I'll give you glory, but I sure need a whole series of messages on how to make people's lives happy. They get saved, they're happy as they could possibly be. They can't get no more happy than being saved. I'm not going to hell. That alone ought to make me happy, happy. Okay? In fact, I'm going to heaven. If I can't be happy at not going to hell and going to heaven, there's nothing else that's greater than those two to make me happy than it's showing up flesh. I don't have an understanding of real life. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. Can you get happier than that? I don't know. A lot of folks seem to be pretty happy about stuff, but you can't get no happier than that. I'm not going to judgment. I know I deserve it, even now. And I'm going to be with the Lord, who I don't even deserve to be with for 1 second. You talk about happy, get the focus in on God. Your happiness will be focused right too. Everything and whatever you do, do all for God's glory. Everything, whatever you do, the focus has been, is, and should forever be upon the Lord. Period. The emphasis of biblical exposition did not diminish from law to grace, and in fact is emphasized more within the church gatherings than any single event in Scripture. I tell you, it just I don't even know what to think about that point. It's so clear. The predominant feature of the New Testament church gatherings was and still is biblical exposition and teaching. The body gathers to learn. If you leave this house, you don't learn anything, it wouldn't have mattered if you came or not. But if you take what you've been taught tonight and take it out there and live it and apply it to your life, you'll be a different person. I want to go to a church where I know that each time I leave it, I'm going to be a different person. Now, we've been to churches before where we left, and frankly, all of what we are was diminished. Mm-hmm. You know, we went yearning and searching for truth, and all we got was gristle burgers, and we felt like we were cheated. Mm-hmm. I think that's what, I don't want to sound like I'm boasting, I'm not. I think that's what distinguishes this work from many others, because it ain't about the man, it ain't about the people. It's not about, one man said, well, you know, I notice you don't have your cameras focusing on the name. I said, it's not important. I said, it wouldn't matter if I just had a still shot up there or just had a blank screen. As long as you heard what was said, that's all that's important. It doesn't matter what you see. It only matters what you hear. You know, I said, it's just important to have just the word and the speaker, that's all. And frankly, I don't really care to see that guy. It just makes for, you know, people have to see something moving. They might think I'm joking or something. I don't know. It only matters what's being said. You get in this Bible and you teach exposition, and I guarantee you there'll be more spiritual opportunities you can shake a baseball bat at, because there are few of them out there. And I don't mean exposition as a job or exposition as something that you do because you're taught. This is who you are. This is your life. No one had to tell me to do this. This was, my eyes got open real quick. Like, ooh, man, I'm missing this. And I was topical like everybody else, and do topical stuff. And then one day I made the big mistake. I was teaching Virgil Hensley's Through the Bible in 1 Year. Never got through it. It started, we got through, I kept reading it and going like, well, he missed this whole point. And I kept adding it. I wish I had the original book, because I had like, the whole side was all black with letters. I mean, I never really got through but a couple of pages, because there was just, I said, well, he's missing so much. It's just, he's, and I'm going like, hey, Lord, are you, yeah, you need to preach the whole Bible. So I just set it aside. And just start teaching verse by verse through the Bible. So this is what God wants. Hensley's good for someone who, you know, you're a new convert, you want to get a basic outline. That's wonderful. You have a home Bible study you want to teach. That's great. When it comes to the church, that man ought to get up behind a pulpit, open up a Bible and teach it. If he ain't doing it, you need to run. You need to run as fast as your feet can carry. Because a predominant feature of the New Testament church was and still is exposition and learning. The body gathered to learn. And thank God that those who did understand it had great teachers. They had great, great apostles, great, great teachers. And they learned. And it's evident they learned because their lives were changed. The world saw them differently. They were able to endure sufferings and persecutions, the likes of which we know nothing about. They learned. Paul said, I taught you Thessalonians that these things were coming, and they did. And they rejoiced. He told them the truth. He taught them truth. Today, it's all gone. All gone. I look at the list of, I still get junk in the mail from certain groups that claim to be expositors. And I look, none of them are. This guy, they're popular. See, the word exposition today is spelled P-O-P-U-L-A-R. So it's, unless you're popular, unless, you know, you just wear a title like evangelical. You know, it's all titles now. It doesn't have to be a reality. It just has to be a title or whatever. But you look at, well, what are they teaching? It's all topical stuff. It's like Paul will speak to a situation in this time which demands an interpretation that fits a particular time frame that Paul is writing to, or Jesus is writing to, and they'll eliminate that whole time frame and make it into something today that has no relevance. People think, oh wow, that was wonderful. No, it wasn't. You just got ripped off. No single event in New Testament theology is more important than teaching. As I said last week, you know, people get bored real easily. They get bored. They don't have that capacity to learn. It ain't a book age. You kidding me? People don't want to read anything. They don't want to read a book. Are you reading a book? We got computers. Why do we need to read? We got digital. We got everything. We don't need to, all we need to do is just absorb to hear. Or we could just do this with controls. We don't need to read. What's a book? The next generation will be asking, what's a book? There'll be, you know, a book will be something that you find a picture of in a dictionary. It's something that's obsolete, something that you go to in the library and you start blowing off dust because no one's ever read it. The generation's heading in that direction. You know, it sounds funny, but I'm telling you, keep watching it. Because less and less kids are reading. And what? Most of them don't even know how to read. They get kicked out of school, upper grades, because of money, not because they're learning anything. And this is a known fact. But hush, big black preacher. We don't want people to know that our kids can't read. This is ridiculous. And these are the guys that spit in your food and serve you a burger. So I don't even like to go out to eat. I don't know who's doing what with my food. I see some of the video programs, what people do to your food. Like, if that's the best they could do. You know, you say, well, this is cold. And they make sure it's cold and liquidy when it comes back. Like, we didn't ask for no special sauce. Well, you got it. Because you made little Willie mad. He's been spitting at everybody's food since he's been five. You know? And so he wanted to just share his love with everybody around. If you don't make it, take it home and cook it yourself. You don't know what's inside. You better cook it real hard, too. Make sure you burn anything that might be that you didn't see. Okay? Because we live in that kind of age. Yeah, but people just don't get it. This is the age that doesn't think. And if you want to be a part of that, well, go ahead. Next, the emphasis on holy leadership did not diminish from the law to grace. Just the specific functions changed. That's it. Holiness in leadership did not change. People today don't want a holy leader because they themselves don't want to be holy. Well, that's just too bad. Don't expect God to bless no unholy mess because he ain't doing it. But people think, you know, hey, it's all right. Don't worry about it. You know, we all human. Well, what do you think you're going to be tomorrow? And what do you think it was yesterday? Well, you see, as I heard one fool say, well, you know, that the pastor was tempted. Everybody gets tempted. So what? What is that supposed to mean? You have to come a long way from being outwardly stable and then be where you shouldn't be. That transition has to happen like that. There's a whole lot of stuff that's going on before you get to that stage. Because if you do what you're supposed to, you ain't going to reach that stage. But to justify a lot of these guys, you know, everyone breaks the human bandwagon. And you know who usually breaks that bandwagon? The people involved in the sin. They want their leaders weak. In their mind, it gives them justification for themselves to be weak. Well, why do we want to be weak? I don't want to, and this whole weak business is nonsense. As I said in the book, when I wrote that commentary in Hebrews, the believer operates from the position of strength, not weakness. We have a complete redemption. Everything's taken care of. And that's every believer. But the emphasis on holy leadership didn't diminish. The specific functions changed, but that's it. The leadership of the Old Testament economy focused primarily on temple worship. New Testament leadership focuses on teaching and protecting the flock of God. They are devoted to that end. It's my responsibility to protect you because you don't know what you're doing. See, you ought to just say, that's right. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know his job. He knows what he's doing. That's why he's there and I'm sitting here watching him. So if your best friend suddenly gets the 13 and a half out the door because he or she won't repent, I don't want to hear from you complaining about it. I'm doing it to protect you. It's my responsibility to make sure you stay safe. Now, people need to appreciate that in their leadership, you know, because it's very easy to find 99% of so-called churches. We've all had experience with leadership aimed not to protect us, but to manipulate and exploit us. It's hard and rare to find leadership who's more than willing to protect you and to feed you, to keep you from the wolves and to feed you what is right. And that should garner tremendous thanksgiving to God. But you know, we groan. That's our problem. We groan. And groan translates oftentimes as stupidity. Because we groan, we make a lot of dumb decisions. We ain't that grown. Our focus is on teaching and protecting you. That's all. Teaching you and watching out for the wolves. See, I've been called hard, and you know, I could care less. Because they didn't put me here, and they're not going to take me away. I've been in ministry a long time. A lot of these mouthy mouths are all gone. Because no matter what they say, I have an accountability to God. It's my responsibility to teach you what he said and to protect you from your own stupidity. It's not my job to make you like me. That's not my point. If you're supposed to love me because of exactly what I'm doing now, that's all that's required. It's not required for me to make you like me. It's required of me to do what I'm doing, and it's required of you and commanded of God for you to love me because of the nature of the spiritual work. That's it. That's what God said in his word. I didn't say it. I think it's a great idea, frankly, because you acknowledge that God knows what he's doing. It's easy to sit and you can probably take a rock, blindfold it, stand on one hand and flip it over your head, hit 15 churches, you know, that won't teach you anything and won't protect you from anything, anyone. Come and let everything go on. Rare is the church where you can find someone who will even halfway acknowledge there's a devil in the church. You know what? Wait a minute. This ain't going on in this church. That's not of God. Oh, pastor, what you did? Excuse me? Oh, nothing. No, come over here. You and I got to go to the office. We got to talk here because you got a problem. See, we don't want those kinds of churches. A lot of folk got to make their trip through the office because you got to find out what's on their mind. I think I've been in the office more than I've been behind the pulpit because I have to make sure we on the same wavelength. And you and I have seen some wavelengths. They've been whacked way off the scale because out here in the congregation, they said all the right things. When you get them in the office, they say what's on their mind. And it's crazy. Like, wait a minute. How'd you come up with that? Where'd you get that from? It ain't my job to make you like me. It's my job to protect you because you might. Well, see, the brother says they so nice. That's you. You don't see things because you're not up here. You don't see what God lets me see. That's why you sit up there and I'm up here trying to protect you. Well, so-and-so, they so nice. Well, I would expect the devil to be nice to you. I don't think he's going to come in and just say, I'm the devil. And start stabbing you. He's going to come in. He's going to come nice. He's going to come like Paul said, like a what? Angel of light. How you doing? I'm fine. That's how you going to come. And the pastor goes, that's a devil. Because sooner or later, their work's going to show. Because they can't help it. The work's going to be, oh, yeah. Oh, okay, come on, devil. Come on in here, devil. So you let me do what I'm called to do, and you rejoice in that. And do what God calls you to, and rejoice in that. And we can all be happy. Okay, we can all have happy, happy church. Amen. Because I ain't got no time to be messing with your confusion. It's hard enough doing this. If you don't pastor, you don't know what I'm doing. I'm trying to tell you. You know, it's when the mantle's on you, it's all different. It's like, listen, I sat about as close to me as that coffee table under some pastors. I sat in awe and wondered. And in my moment of sheer and utter lunacy, I said, I would have done things differently. Having no knowledge of what that man went through. I admit it. Somebody else ought to admit it. Pastor don't know what he's doing. If I would do that. That's cuckoo. That's what that is for you. It's sheer madness. When you put this on, everything in your mind heart begins to open up. Oh, I understand now. Sit as close as you want. Do like that. Look up. Till you behind here, God puts that responsibility on you, you'll never know. But I guarantee one thing, your life will change. How you see people will change. How you see yourself will change. It's all different. Because what I know up here, when I was down there, I didn't know what was going on either. I had no idea that oftentimes a man would say something that hurt me to protect me. I didn't understand that. How some pastors pulled me aside and shut my mouth because they were trying to protect me. I didn't understand it for years until God put me in the position of pastor and he brought these situations right to mind. I went, wow, I didn't even see it. It was amazing how a whole new world begins to open up. And the world begins with focusing on what you thought you saw, now what you see, and now what you're going to see. You see people in a whole new light. You see them. You've known them up to this point, but when you become a pastor, they're a whole different person. You get to see things you've never seen them before. That's just the way it is in ministry. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm just saying that's what it is. I've been in a pew. I understand the ignorance of people in the pew. I was once a dunce thinking I knew something. And I show disrespect to these men. Because in my quiet ramblings of my own mind, I thought he was wrong or could have done something different or could have done something better. And I base that upon what? What did I do up here? How many people have I to deal with? Absolutely zero. It's all different when you up here. You have to deal with you. And we send you out there watching me, it's not the same. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm just saying what it is. The point is, if you understand your Bible, you understand that as far as you can understand, and this enough for you to understand what God says in the Word about it, ours is to protect and to feed the flock. That's all you need to know. You don't need to know anything else. You don't need to add or take away from that. That's a lifelong work in and of itself. So don't diminish that. That's necessary for your life. You'll say, thank God I got a man who protects me. Keeps me from my own madness. Because he'll see things about me I don't even see in my own self. And I'm me. It's his job to protect me. Not to make me like him. Because if I can't love him for the work that he does, I got a big problem. Last, the emphasis on prayer to God did not diminish from law to grace. In fact, the very first thing that the worshipers of God were to do in the gathering of the saints in the New Testament was to pray. We always had this problem. People come barreling in always late. We had it at Family Faith and Foundation of Truth, had a community temple, had it everywhere. Every church I've ever been in, folks are fashionably late for prayer. They come in and never on time or rarely on time. Miss prayer, sit down and think they're going to learn something. No model for that. Hearts aren't prepared for anything. Not prepared for anything. Prayer is not only communication with God, but it's also worship to God. If a person does not pray in the corporate worship of the saints, how can a person be in the proper worship of God? The very first instruction given to the church to start the issue of any alleged service is prayer. Prayer isn't more or less important than teaching. I can't start subtract certain elements of worship and think, start putting them on different planes and levels of which is more important than what. Those who believe Peter's message of the gospel, they continued in what? The apostles' doctrine, prayers, breaking of bread, and fellowship. You want to take any one of those four away as insignificant? Well, prayer's on the list, right? They continued in all four of those things. So there wasn't one more important than another. They continued always in all four of them. And that's exactly what we should be doing in every church. So there's no difference. The emphasis of prayer didn't diminish. No wonder so many people never hear the truth of God's word correctly and with the right heart. They're not prepared. They're not prepared. Well, I prayed on the way. It doesn't address you praying on the way. It addresses you praying there. The focus needs to be right now, right here, right now in your mind before you do anything. Everything needs to come to a grinding halt, and prayer and focus on God needs to be made. Right then, right there. Not driving 85 miles an hour, driving against the law to get to church instead of being on time and on your face. Say, Pastor, you ain't being reasonable. Why not? Why am I not reasonable? What is so unreasonable about that? The issue is, and again, this, see, and I'm going to shut up. I'm going to try. The issue is, if we keep bypassing truth and start deflecting it by throwing it back in the preacher's face, we're going to mess up. The truth is still there whether we accept what the man says or not. That's not going to change. Because I, in my mind, conjure up all these exceptions to the rule, it doesn't change the rule. Because it's not his rule to begin with. And each time there's a deflection, you just shut off learning. Because you made it personal between a man and a man, and not you and God. God's communicating. He's talking to us loud and clear. We keep throwing the preacher. How's the preacher? It's the preacher. It's the preacher. 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 It's not the preacher, friend. Not really. It's us. And that's 99% of the steps right back to getting back on the right path of righteousness. Right path of righteousness is admitting what we already know. It's easy just to make it somebody else. But it's not anybody else. It's us. It's us. So many people can listen to truth expounded so simply, yet not understand one bit of it. It's because their hearts are not prepared through prayer to receive the truth. We don't need to have these issues to overshadow and to cloud the worship of God, because the worship of God is the primary thing in the church. It's all important. You need to have the right frame of mind, the right heart to receive, hear from God, to be the right frame of heart and mind to worship Him properly. So when we leave and do life, we're different people. Jesus warned his listeners, take heed how you hear. He gave them a warning that if you don't hear the right way, everything you hear is going to be taken away. He didn't just stop with everything at that moment, but everything. We don't need to have that kind of judgment because we were hard-headed hearers. James said, don't be deceived about that. Don't be deceived. Don't be hearers of the word only, not doers. Being self-deceived, it's a self-deception to keep hearing these things and not put them into practice because we get offended. Why are we getting offended? Why do we pray, Lord, show us the truth? When he does, you get mad. You're not getting mad at the preacher. That's crazy. I'm just one person. I don't go home and figure, okay, now, how do I offend this brother and this sister tonight's message? I hope you're not thinking that. That's a form of insanity. You need to be locked up. I go, how can this person be edified? How can the church be built up? Why? We build up by teaching the Bible. And we let the chips fall where they may. If they believe it, we're blessed. The whole church gets blessed. If not, well, we're going to hurt again. So all this is important to us. And I wish we finished tonight, but we didn't. There's still much more. But that's all right, too. That's why we take our time. Because all we got is time. It's God's time. He gives us a chance, the privilege to do this, then we just keep right on doing it. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your worship. It is only that wonderful mercy that you give us, Lord, that we are allowed at all to worship you. It's not from us, Lord. It's not by us or through us. It's through you, Lord, that we have such a privilege. And I thank you, Lord, for the blessing of true worship. I pray that we would all rejoice in what you have given us, Lord, all these years, almost 11 years as a church. Lord, we have had tremendous privileges and most have squandered every bit of them, Lord. But those few who haven't, the remnant of the remnant of the remnant, Lord, may we be blessed as we focus our attention upon you, not upon ourselves, but upon you. It all goes to you. It all comes from you, Lord. Thank you for such a mercy. Father, I pray again that you would bless the Harrises on their journey to Arizona, that it would be a blessing, a rich spiritual blessing, Lord, and that, Father, they would find a fellowship, that you would lead them to the right place or have one started by Brother Harris, by Reverend Harris. You will be blessed and glorified and honored, Lord. Thank you again. Bless the giving. In Jesus' name, amen.